Everybody. Good to see so many people here today. Welcome to our guests, and I guess a welcome to the regulars too. We won't leave you out. Come now, and let us reason together. Isaiah. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus tells us, "Ask and it shall be given to you." Well, who here has ever asked their mom or dad for something, knowing that the answer is probably going to be no, but thinking it should be yes? Charlie, I'm looking at you. Who here has ever asked God for something or should be yes, but unsure of why it doesn't feel like it is? Today, I thought it would be helpful to cover some examples of times that people reasoned with God, in the hopes that we'll be more confident in doing so if and when the need arises. I'm going to cover three main points, and I'm going to do so across three stories. Different format than we normally would. I'm not going to read each story top to bottom. I'm actually going to read each story left to right across the stories, which will make sense as we get going. And we'll do so in the hopes that we'll be all together have a better idea for how to handle such an idea of reasoning with God. I'm going to give you the three points up front. Number one, relationship to begin with. Have a well-established relationship to begin with. Point two, plead your case with respect, humility, and sound reason. Plead your case with respect, sound reason. And point three, the hardest part for all of us, accept the decision. While each story has strengths from a certain point, as we'll see, we'll also see that all three points weave throughout all three of the stories, so keep an eye out while we're reading. The stories I will also give to you up front. Abraham, when trying to keep Sodom and Gomorrah from being destroyed, we're going to see the level of relationship that Abraham had with God. Moses, we're going to take off in the story from when Moses was done talking to God right before he came down to see the golden calf. We're going to witness Moses pleading his case to God. And David, talking about the tail end of the story with Uriah and Bathsheba, we're going to see David accept God's decision. So let's start with point one. Have a well-established relationship to begin with. There's certainly an aspect of gaining favor from God based on a close relationship. We all are more likely to put in that extra effort for those whom we like. But this goes deeper than that. This is about having a relationship in which you are on the same page as God. It's about being about God's business to begin with. And as I said, we're going to begin by hearing about Abraham's relationship with God. But first, I wanted to bring up a fundamental idea that will carry through all three stories. And it's found in Amos 3, verse 7. It's one sentence, so I'll go ahead and just read it. Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The word prophet there comes from a primitive root word, naba, which is to prophesy, that is to speak by inspiration, in prediction, or simple discourse. Dictionary.com defines a prophet as a person who speaks for God. Bible Study Tools defines it as a spokesman for God. Now, I will admit that when I think of prophets, I think of people who are telling the future. God has given them an idea of the future, which certainly in many cases there's an aspect to that. But the greater idea is that regardless of whether it is future or present, this is a spokesman, a spokesperson for God. A spokesman is in close connection with whom he speaks for. If you don't know the person that you're speaking on behalf of, you're probably not going to be that person's spokesman. Why is this important for the context of the story of Abraham? It's actually found in Genesis 20, verse 7, which is a couple chapters after the story we're going to read. As you're turning there, I'll fill you in on the context here. This is Abraham with Abimelech when he travels in and he tells Abimelech that Sarah is his sister. So Abimelech takes Sarah to be his. And God confronts Abimelech and says, you're going down the wrong path. You're going to get in trouble. This is a man's wife. He said, I didn't know that. He said, I know. That's why I'm telling you now. But in 20 verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Abraham is considered by God to be a prophet. Thus, he would have had a close line of communication with Abraham, sharing his plans with the man, as we learned in Amos 3. So let's go back a few chapters to Genesis 18. Abraham's story is going to be about his intercession with God for Sodom. But even earlier, we can see the relationship that God has with Abraham. It's actually at the beginning of the chapter. Verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. Now I have this vision in my mind. If you think of an old movie where it in the scene of the movie, it's 100 degrees out in a desert, and there's an old gas station and an old 70-year-old guy sitting in the corner. There's no air conditioning, and someone walks in the front door. And he just kind of lifts his eyes really slowly. So that's what I picture when I see this. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by on your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. This is the kind of attitude you would have with a close friend stopping by unannounced. Think about if someone knocked on your door. If you didn't know that person well, you might cautiously see what they're about. If they're a close friend, however, you might invite them in, asking if they'd like a drink or some food. And if Stanley Steamer had just cleaned the carpets and you were quite insistent upon the floor staying clean for the baby shower, you might even bring a little water for them to wash their feet. This is the level of relationship that Abraham had with God. He cared for God. He cared for God's servants. And God considered Abraham to be a prophet deserving of knowing God's most careful secrets. So we'll continue on. We're going to go down. We're going to skip the section that talks about Sarah and Abraham finding out they're going to have a child. Verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. So at this point, as far as Abraham's concerned, we're just heading the direction of Sodom, and there it is in the distance. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him. At this point, we're almost seeing a cause and effect for Abraham's relationship with God. It's because of this relationship that God is so free in having the conversation with Abraham, as Amos 3 verse 7 said. God knew that he and Abraham were together and on the same page. Does God reveal his plan to his prophet? Well, let's see. It's right after that. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. We're actually going to pause there on that story. We're going to shift sideways to Moses. It's going to be found in Exodus. Really hard one to find. Genesis, Exodus. Moses' relationship with God isn't laid out nearly neatly at the beginning of the story like it was with Abraham. But there's plenty of proof for God's relationship with Moses. I'm going to give you a few examples here. Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Joshua 1 verse 5. There has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. It is once again established that Moses is working on a prophet level of spokesmanship with God. So we're going to start in Exodus 32. Exodus 32. We're going to read verses 7 to 10 for this portion. Exodus 32, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you—'" At this point, we're starting to see a correlation between a close relationship and being on the inside of important information. I'm focusing on this point because it drives the entire larger picture, that if these people weren't close with God to begin with, they wouldn't have known about what God had planned to come with a scenario that you don't know exists. We're going to move on to David. Much can be found about God having a covenant with David. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8, actually, I think, is important looking at here. So let's turn to 2 Samuel 7. Second Samuel, verse 8. This is, I believe, Nathan. This is Nathan talking on behalf of God. "Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers," pay attention to this part, "I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Put a marker there in your mind. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." We've all heard the phrase that David was a man after God's own heart. That's found a couple of places. 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22 both reference that. And again, I'm going to turn one final time to prove our original point. Acts 2, verse 29. We're going to find it in the New Testament. Acts 2:29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." We're going to stop there. So all three of these men have at some point in their life been considered prophets. And again, the story we'll be reading is about God's reaction to David having Uriah killed in battle and taking Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, to be his own wife. And I chose this story because God reveals his plan to his servant, the prophet. However, it's somewhat a different prophet. It's Nathan at this case, but also David. And it was David himself who had sinned against God and not a third party that God is talking about at this point. So 2 Samuel 12 is where we're going to find this. Second Samuel 12. We're going to start in verse 10. Again, this is Nathan talking to David. 2 Samuel 12:10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. We're going to pause there and we're going to move on to the second point. Plead your case with respect, humility, and reason. Let's move back to Abraham in Genesis 18:22. I want to read this for the context, but I'm actually going to spend more of my time with Moses. But it also does give a good idea as to what we're speaking of here. And again, keep in the back of your mind respect, humility, and reason. And let's listen for the different ways that those come out. Verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, why would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy it and the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That is a bold conversation to have with God. I mean, stop and think about that. God has told you his plan. He's mad at the people that are doing wicked things. And you say, I don't think that that is the direction that I would go. But I don't think that he's questioning God's character. I think that he is restating fact in God's character to God that he knows to be true. He is telling God, you are not a God that destroys innocent people with guilty people. This isn't what you do. So if there are 50 people, are you going to save this city for 50? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I shall spare all the place for their sakes. And I almost see that as being a bit of a sarcastic answer. Sure, I'll save Sodom if you can find 50. Let's go look. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, parentheses, humility, who I am who but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he, being God, said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Think about the humility that's going throughout each of these sentences. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. We're going to move sideways to Moses now. Exodus 32:7 was where we had already started. That's to go a different path. Verse 11 to 13. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you with great power and with a mighty hand? It's interesting here because earlier, God, in verse 7, said, go get down, for your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Moses' reply a couple sentences later, burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? So he's saying here, God, let's talk about this for a second. You are going to prove the point of the Egyptians, that they were better people than you are. They didn't kill all of the people off. They had lives there. You took those lives from them. Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. I mean, again, that is a bold request that is being made. Verse 13, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Like what we saw with Abraham saying, this isn't what God does. This isn't the God that I know. This isn't the God that I am a prophet for. He's saying, this isn't the character of God. You said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be where these people come from and that they will be inherited forever in this new land. And he reminded God of that. We're going to move over to David. 2 Samuel 12. We're going to have to draw some inferences here because it's only a couple of sentences and it doesn't actually tell us what's going on. So Nathan just finished talking to him in verse 14, then 15. Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. This is a pretty intimate moment we see with David. He's been told that his child is going to die. And verse 16 simply says he pleaded with God. It doesn't record the words that David said to God. But we do have some pretty good accounts of David talking to God. There's an entire book of the Bible about it. So we're going to turn to Psalm 86. While this is not a record of the prayer of David pleading to God for the life of his child, it gives you an idea of the way in which David spoke to God. And it gives an example of what he might have been like. Pay attention to the humility and respect that David has toward God. 86, at the top. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. You give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attention to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O my Lord God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The child dies. Point three, accept the answer. Back to 2 Samuel 12. Verse 18, then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him the child's dead? He may do some harm. David's servants saw how poorly David was handling the prospect of losing his child, that they were afraid to tell him. But I think they missed the point. There's certainly an aspect to mourning a person before they're gone. But I think more than that, there was another reason for why David was doing what he was doing. In fact, we even read it earlier because it said, David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and he fasted and went all day and night and lay on the ground. He was doing what was in his power to try to reason with God to save his child. Verse 19, David sees them talking and starts piecing things together. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. When David got the answer that he wasn't looking for, his first reaction was to worship God. Turn to Psalm 103. We're going to read one more psalm. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, you ministers of his who do his pleasure, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. Both Abraham and Moses got to a certain extent what they wanted. I don't think Abraham was ever pleading for the entire city of Sodom and Gomorrah to be saved. Abraham had a vested interest in that city because his nephew Lot lived there with his wife and two daughters. And Abraham was able to save Lot and his daughters, ideally his wife too, but it didn't work out. 1927 it says, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out through the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Moses was able to save the Israelites from complete destruction at that moment. Sure, he had to work through some anger issues. He ended up grinding up the gold and making the Israelites drink it. And he broke the tablets in frustration, which he got to re-chisel so that God could help rewrite. Luckily, he got what he wanted. David lost the child he wanted so badly to keep alive. But yet, in the face of extreme disappointment, he pressed on, knowing that God still had a great plan for him. This is where I want to call to remembrance what we read about God making his agreement with David and about the generations that would continue on. 2 Samuel 12, verses 24. This is the tail end of that story and the beginning of a very, very important one. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in to her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. Nathan's not all bad news. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Jedidiah means beloved of Yah, the eternal. God followed through on his plan rather than siding with David's reasoning. But God's plan still included his prophet, and a great plan it was. Mr. Fay once shared in one of his sermons that he reasoned with God when his daughter and son-in-law were unable to conceive a child. He talked of praying to God, pointing out that they were a God-fearing couple who were trying to live in service to their God. He argued that an additional generation in his family could mean an additional generation in God's family line. And like Moses, he was bold enough to tell God how he felt, that he did not understand why God would keep this couple from growing their family. Was Mr. Fay a prophet? It's probably not for me to say, but I'd argue you'd be hard-pressed to find a better spokesman for God in the last three decades. So can we reason with God? I suppose so. So long as we have a well-established relationship of understanding of who God is and what God is about. We're talking a prophet level of understanding. And so long as we present our case with humility and respect and with well-thought-out reason. And regardless of the outcome, like David, understand that God knows what is best, and that no matter how hard we try, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He alone has the final say. Does it ever work? Well, it's a shame you can't ask Mr. Fay today, because he would have argued that his grandson is living proof.